1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. And it says, "Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." I want to talk to you today about the blessing of brokenness. The blessing of brokenness. And that's kind of an odd topic. You don't hear it taught on much, and our world doesn't put much value on broken things. We live in a culture that worships youth. You see it on the billboards, on TV advertisements, strength, outward appearance, and self-reliance. But we don't see any beauty, for some reason, in brokenness. And our culture even sometimes discards broken people. If a baby in the womb has a defect, just abort it. If an adult's body is broken by disease, there's assisted suicide. If an elderly man or woman is broken by age and suffering, just hide that person away in a nursing home. We don't want to be reminded of our own frailty. The world is scared to death of broken things. But today I want you to see that God gives us a blessing even through our brokenness. Because when you look at a plant, if you look at a plant, for a plant to rise from the soil, the seed must be broken open by the substance inside, by the plant inside. A baby chick, if a baby chicken is going to experience life, it has to break through the egg that surrounds it. Even if you want to enjoy the smell of perfume or cologne, you have to break the seal on the bottle that holds that perfume. Complete humility before God is another form of brokenness that he values. And that's what I want us to look at today. Spiritual brokenness is so crucial that if we want to see God's face, if we want to be truly free in Christ and experience his grace unshackled, we must first be broken. What did 1 Peter say? What did it say that we just read in 1 Peter? It said in verse 6, "God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And you all, you've known proud people, especially if you come to church any amount of time. You got some proud people in church now. Y'all looking at me all spiritual, but you know I'm right. You know, proud people have a feeling. There's a conscious or a subconscious that this ministry is privileged to have me and my gifts. They focus on what they can do for God. But broken people have a hard attitude that says, "I don't deserve to have any part in this ministry." They know that they have nothing to offer God except the life of Jesus flowing through their broken lives. So first, let's look at today the principle of brokenness. The principle of brokenness. And if you have a sermon outline, the back of the announcements, you can fill that in as we go along today. It'll maybe help you keep on task. It helps keep me on task. So I'm using that as well. The principle of brokenness first. Let's begin by defining brokenness so that you don't get the wrong idea. And I've put this on your outline so you can fill it in and take it with you so you have a definition of brokenness. Simply stated, brokenness is the work of God. Brokenness is the work of God by which he strips us of our pride and self-sufficiency so that the beauty of the life of Christ will shine through. Let me say that again to you. Brokenness is the work of God. Don't miss that. It's a work of God by which he strips us of our pride and our self-sufficiency so that the beauty of the life of Christ will shine through. I wanted to get that definition down right away, lest you think that being broken always means experiencing some horrific catastrophe that brings you to the brink of ruin. Now, sometimes that does happen. And I can't say what circumstances or people God will use in your life to bring you to the point of total dependence on him. And we're all different in the way we respond. The fact is that many people have suffered catastrophes without drawing any closer to God or even acknowledging him. The issue in brokenness is not so much the circumstances, but our response to what God is teaching us through the circumstances he allows to come into our lives. Having said this, though, we do need to realize that the Christian life is not always a praise party or a perpetual hallelujah hip hop. You know what I'm saying? True brokenness is God striking a blow at the flesh in such a graphic way that we have no strength left to fix ourselves. When God blocks every exit you thought you could take to get out of your situation, and you come to see that he and he alone is your resource, you are on your way to being broken and making the radical discovery that when God is all you have, he's all you need. I'm going to say that again. When God is all you have, you understand that he's all you need. The Bible teaches that God's power and presence are reserved for those who have given up trying to do it themselves. The biblical teaching of our need for brokenness is not an easy word to teach. It's not a popular word to preach, because brokenness is not the path most of us want to take to find God's power and presence. It's not what you hear from many health and wealth, name it and claim it, mansions and Mercedes TV preachers. But it is the path of God's choosing. You may be wondering at this point why every Christian has to experience breaking. It's because whether we realize it or not, we're all afflicted with a self-sufficiency that creates a hard shell around us, a facade, if you will, that prevents the life of Christ from shining through to its fullest potential. This self-sufficiency is part of the fallen, sinful humanity we inherited from Adam, and it clings to us even after salvation because it is embedded in our flesh. We're raised to be self-sufficient. We glory in our independence, which may be acceptable to people in America, but is horrific before God. God doesn't give his best to arrogant, self-reliant people who figure they're smart enough to make it on their own. God is looking for people who are humble before him. We've examined many aspects of God's grace unshackled, but I wouldn't be giving you the whole story if I didn't tell you that when you ask God to reveal himself to you in all of his power, glory, and grace, you're asking him to break you. Someone may say, being broken doesn't sound very pleasant to me, so I'm just going to lie low and take the easy route. Well, that may help a person avoid being broken, but I wouldn't count on it. God may jolt that Christian out of his complacency. The Bible is abounding with the reality of brokenness, this humbling activity of God by which he strips us of our self-sufficiency. Let me give you just a few examples. Look in the book of Psalms. Look at Psalm 34 with me real quick. Psalm 34, and I've only got a few verses for you to look up today, so go with me there to Psalm 34. This is a key verse. Psalm 34, it's in the middle of the Bible if you're not familiar with where that's at. Kind of in the middle, Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Let me give you some more examples from the book of Psalm. Psalm 51, 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Psalm 138, 6. For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 57, 15, for thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Isaiah 66, 2, to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Contrary to what we would expect, Brokenness is the pathway to blessing. There are no alternative routes. There are no shortcuts. The very thing we dread and are tempted to resist is actually the means to God's greatest blessing in our lives. The evidence is in, and it reveals that God keeps himself distant from proud, self-reliant, independent people, but draws close to the humble and the broken. Since our sinful human tendency to self-sufficiency forms a hard shell around us, God must penetrate that shell in order to bring us to the point of utter dependence on him. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, back towards 1 Peter. 1 Thessalonians. Look at this. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When God says he wants to sanctify us entirely, that's another way of saying we need to be totally transformed. Sanctification is simply a fancy theological term for the process of spiritual growth by which God progressively makes us more like Jesus. It begins the moment we are saved and will continue until the moment we die. What God is doing with us is transforming us from the inside out. Get that. It's from the inside out. Notice that according to that verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, that is exactly the order of the transformation. Look at that. That is God's transformation. It's the change he makes. But the transformation begins inwardly. What is the first order there? In our spirits, right? And then it proceeds from there to our souls, and then to our bodies. The order is very important, and it fits with a key principle of the entire sermon series, Grace Unshackled. This principle is that outward performance will never get us to where God wants us to be, because we will never be able to please God by performance. Remember the sermon, one of the first sermons I preached in the sermon series? If you have to be good enough, if you have to reach some level of performance, you have to ask yourself the question, how good is good enough? What is that? You can never be good enough. God has to do a work in you, and it's all because of his work. Do you see that, how Paul reinforced that truth in 1 Thessalonians? The body, representing our outward actions, comes last in the order of transformation for a very simple reason. It's God's work that he does in us, and then it comes out. For example, like a thief. A thief. The problem with a thief, for instance, isn't his hands. The problem is in his mind or his spirit, which is telling him that stealing is okay and ordering his hands to steal. Transform the spirit inside and the hands will follow. Otherwise, you can handcuff a thief, take him away in a police car, and put him on lockdown, but he's still a thief inside. Too many Christians want to get victory over sins and bad habits of the flesh without being transformed within. And I'll tell you this, too many preachers and too many religious people want people to clean up their outside first before they come to church. And that's not the way it works. God has to do the work through the person, then they will change. It's not a change that a person makes and then they can come to church or then they can come to God. If that was the way it was, none of us would ever make it, because we can never get good enough for God. Amen?
Amen.
But God starts with the spirit, because our spirit is the portion of our being that makes us conscious of God. When God breaks us and sets us free in our spirit, then our soul, by which we are conscious of ourselves, and our body, through which we are conscious of the outside world, will line up with that. But granted, some of us are kicking and screaming all the way. Right? Anybody? If you're a parent, you know the difference. If you have more than one child, your children are different in the way they respond to discipline, right? One child, you could just look at them and they'll collapse in tears. That's how I was. Mama could just look at me and I'm sorry. But then now my sister, She was another deal altogether. You could ride her like a bucking bronco and she'd still just look at you. Some of us just take a look. Some of us are like a wild bronco at the rodeo. Paul was definitely in the latter category before his salvation. God had to ride Saul of Tarsus like a wild bucking horse until Saul was literally face down in the dirt. Up to the moment of his conversion, Saul was self-righteously smug, an independent operator doing his persecutor of the Christians thing. But the moment Saul met Jesus, his independence ended and he became totally dependent on the Lord. To reinforce to Saul the reality of his new dependent status, God struck him blind for 3 days, and he had to be led around by the hand. If you want to read that, look about Acts chapter 9 and read about that. You and I need to know that God will allow whatever it takes, for as long as it takes, to bring us to the point of true brokenness so the life of Christ can break forth in us. We can help determine how long the process takes by our response or our resistance to the process. Give you another example. How many of you have seen school uniforms? I used to see kids walking along Memorial Drive and they're in uniforms. All right? How many of you know that students probably don't like the style or the color of their uniforms, right? And they may not always think they look hip and good in those school uniforms. But all of that is really irrelevant if they want to go to school, right? If a student says, no uniform for me, I'm going to dress the way I want to, that's fine. But that student's going to be sent home. We've been dressing ourselves way too long spiritually. We're used to putting on what pleases us and what we think will make us look good to others. I call it the plastic Christian look. You know, we've talked about that. Some people just look it all good, put it on at church, and look good. The fine family. When somebody asks you, how are you doing today? Fine. Knowing you just had a fight with your wife, you ain't fine. But you're going to be that plastic Christian thing and been dressing yourself up, acting like something you know you're not. God wants us to put on Jesus and make him our new look. However, before we can be clothed with Christ, God has to get us out of our old rags. So it's a process of brokenness, secondly. The principle of brokenness has a process associated with it. God has a means to break our self-sufficiency so he can teach us the lesson Paul learned. 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians. Turn back a few books. Is it back? Yeah, it's back. 2 Corinthians. And this is key to this study of brokenness. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, 9. I want you to underline this if you don't have it underlined already, because you need to remember this. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. My power is made perfect in weakness. I will boast about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Before we look at the process of brokenness, I need to correct a very common misconception. And that is the conception that most Christians have made this statement at one time or another that says, God will never put on us more than we can bear. How many of you said that? I've said it. It's not necessarily true. I know the idea comes from 1 Corinthians 10:13, which says, God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, but will give us a way out of the temptation. This is an ironclad promise because temptation to sin is not from God. It is not his will that we be overwhelmed by the devil's ploys. But when it comes to trials or discipline from the Lord, there's at least one occasion in which God will put more on us than we can bear. And that's when he's trying to break us. Think about the stuff you put in a recycle bin. Anybody recycle? Anybody green around here? You know, you can put paper in there, glass, or aluminum. The purpose of recycling is to give old bottles and cans and paper new life. But to do that, the old products have to be broken down to their basic components. This is accomplished with fire most of the time, so intense that the glass or the aluminum is melted down so it can be reshaped into something brand new. God will keep us in the fire as long as it takes to burn away the old self and reshape us. See 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 9. Today, let's look at three things the Bible teaches that he will allow or use to break us as we think about the process of brokenness. The first one is that God allows Satan to break us. God sometimes allows Satan to break us. One means God allows to break open our shell of self-sufficiency is the devil. Satan may be a roaring lion, but he's a lion on God's leash. And all you need to know about that is look at the patriarch Job. Job is the classic example of the way God allowed or permitted Satan to afflict one of his children until Job was brought to a place of complete helplessness. There's a lot of this we don't fully understand, but I want to look at the end of the process with Job and what Job said at the end of his ordeal after God had examined him through a series of penetrating questions. You can read about this in Job 38 through 41. We often forget this part of the story. Everyone knows that Satan put Job through some of the hardest trials ever recorded in the Bible. But God was in control of the situation, not Satan. The devil was merely God's tool or instrument. When it was all over, Job said to God, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. Job 42, 5 through 6. We need to read this statement in light of what the Bible says about Job right at the beginning, Job 1, 1. That man was blameless, upright, fearing God and turning away from evil. God even repeated that about Job in verse 8, Job 1, 8. So what was going on here? Why did a righteous man like Job need to be broken? It wasn't necessarily because he did anything wrong. Job wasn't perfect, but there's no indication that Job's trials were a discipline for sin. You need to keep this in mind because when the word discipline is used in the process of brokenness, it doesn't always mean it's a punishment for sin. If Job was the most upright person on earth, why wasn't he exempted from being broken? Because God wanted to take Job to a deeper level than he had ever been before. And Job himself said the result was so awesome that it was like meeting God for the first time after only hearing about him. Let's put this in today's terms. A Christian might say, I go to a good Bible-teaching church with my Bible under my arm. I can quote the scripture. I pray and read God's word. And I go to Sunday school. I go to small group. I give a tithe. But now that the Lord has broken me, it's as if all my previous Christian experience were just the prelude to this. Job didn't say, God, it's great to see and know you in a new way, but it wasn't worth all the pain. No. Job fell before God and repented of ever questioning his care and goodness. You see, we want to argue the theological ramifications of the way God used Satan to break Job, but we have to let the two principal characters in the story, God and Job, have the last word. God said, I am the eternal God and I am your God. And Job said, O Lord, I thought I knew you before, but I'm overwhelmed now by your awesome presence. Well, if you can handle the fact that God may allow Satan to break us, then you won't have any trouble with the next point. Sometimes God allows sin to break us. Sometimes God allows sin to break us. It is a fact that God also allows sin to break us. God never endorses sin or encourages sin, just as God never endorses Satan. Sin is always a bad investment because you reap what you sow. But if we insist on sinning, God can turn our sin around to accomplish his purpose. Let's look at several examples of that. Jacob, this is in the book of Genesis 32, was a cheater and a con artist who deceived his father. The name even means Jacob, deceiver, right? He deceived his father Isaac and stole his brother Esau's birthright. Then Jacob had to do what a lot of con artists have to do when their scam is uncovered. Hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back no more. Or hit the road, Jacob, and don't you come back. Jacob was away from home for years, but he was still pretty much the same schemer at heart until God broke him, quite literally, in a nighttime wrestling match. The result of the match was that Jacob finally gave up his scheming ways. So we have Jacob. His sin was allowed to break him. Look at David. David's sin with Bathsheba was a breaking point in his life. And in reflection of that, David wrote Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, some of the greatest psalms ever written. How about Moses? God used the sin of Moses to strip him of his self-sufficiency. Moses decided he would deliver Israel from the Egyptian bondage on his own. So he went out ahead of God and wound up killing an Egyptian. Exodus 2. Moses then had to flee and spent the next 40 years in the desert learning what he could not do on his own. In fact, he learned the lesson of self-insufficiency so well that he didn't think he was even ready when God called him 40 years later. During those four decades, Moses moved from self-sufficiency to insufficiency so that God could become his sufficiency. What about Peter? Remember Peter? Peter's denial of Jesus is one of the most vivid New Testament examples of the way God uses sin to break people. Pete's threefold denial was bad enough, but he made it worse by playing Mr. Self-Sufficient. He even looked down his nose at the other disciples for not having the stuff he had. Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Remember that? Matthew 26, 33. Even though all may fall away, I'll never fall away. Jesus set Peter straight. But I love what else Jesus said to him. When once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus was saying, Peter, you don't even know what you're saying. I know you're going to sin and fail me, and it will be very painful. It'll be a breaking experience for you. Satan wants to crush you, but once you've been broken, you'll be ready to be the leader I called you to be. Let me remind you how low Peter had to go before he was truly broken. He not only denied Jesus three times when he heard the cock-a-doodle-doo, remember? But he also cursed at those who questioned his association with Jesus. He left the disciple business altogether and returned to fishing. We read in the book of John, chapter 21, that Jesus met Peter at the seashore and what? Forgave him three times before Peter was ready to shepherd God's sheep. So we see all through the Bible that God uses and allows sin to break people. God is looking for broken people. Harry Ironside said this, God is looking for broken men who have judged themselves in the light of the cross of Jesus Christ. When he wants anything done, he takes up men who have come to the end of themselves, whose confidence is not in themselves, but in God. So not only does God allow Satan to break us and sin to break us, but God can also use circumstances to break us. Number three, God uses circumstances sometimes to break us. Remember the story of John Mark, a young disciple in Jerusalem who thought he was ready for the ministry. Oh, he packed up and came with Paul and Barnabas to Antioch. And then he went with them on their first missionary journey, Acts 12 and 13. But it got tough. And John Mark went back home. No doubt a broken man who had probably decided he would never have what it took for ministry. Later, as Paul and Barnabas got ready for their second trip, they disagreed so strongly over John's fitness for ministry that they separated. Remember that? Grace to disagree and move forward. I preached a whole message on that. Barnabas gave John Mark a chance. And he responded so well that near the end of Paul's life, one of the people he wanted around him was John Mark, 2 Timothy 4:11. You may encounter any kind of trial in the process of being broken, but don't mistake the hand of man for the hand of God. Let me explain. God may have intentionally allowed that person or that problem or that situation, or even your own stuff, to achieve his will. Trying to run from problems by changing jobs, or changing spouses, or changing locations may take you from the proverbial frying pan into the proverbial fire. No matter where you might try to go to escape being broken, you just can't do it, because you carry your stuff with you wherever you go. You go wherever you go, right? Sometimes God lets us hit rock bottom so that we'll discover that he's the rock at the bottom. He will do whatever it takes to bring us to the place of brokenness. Did anybody in here ever have a piggy bank when you were a kid? Remember that? You had a piggy bank? And back in the day, before they got smart, they didn't even have the little hole on the bottom where you could take that plastic rubber thing out. And you put the money in, there was no hole to get it. That's how it is. You put the coin in the top, and when you want to get the money out of the bank, there was only one thing you could do. Turn it upside down, shake it like crazy, try to work the change out. And I did a lot of shaking because there was something in there I wanted. Right? Maybe you did too. But some piggy banks you had, the only way you could get to what you wanted, the value inside, was for it to break it. Right? God does the same thing with us. We have a great treasure inside of us, the life of Jesus Christ. But that treasure is encased in a hard shell that hides it. So God has to shake, rattle, and roll us sometimes to bring the treasure out. So now that we've looked at the principle of brokenness and the process of brokenness, let's move on to the power of brokenness. The power of brokenness. At first glance, the terms power and brokenness don't seem to go together. Certainly the world would not put these two words or these two concepts together. But in God's kingdom, what the world thinks is normal is often upside down, right? What does Isaiah 55 say? For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Power and brokenness may not go together in our mind, but it goes together in God's mind. That's the way it is with brokenness. As we noted earlier, the path to power with God is the path of brokenness. We may draw back from the idea of God breaking us, but when we're broken before him, we'll see God's power in our lives in a way we never thought possible. We don't always know the reason for our trials, but God revealed to Paul the reason for his thorn in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 12. Did you know that it says God sent it? God sent the thorn in the flesh. After he gave Paul a vision of heaven, something no other human being had ever seen. Paul explained that the thorn was to keep me from exalting myself, verse 7. Paul may have been to heaven and back, but God wanted to keep him from becoming self-reliant or self-sufficient because of what he had experienced. Any tendency Paul would have toward pride was erased by the humbling affliction of this thorn. What happens when you get a long, sharp thorn stuck in your body? Have you ever had that happen to you? Tending the roses or whatever, it hurts. And it will continue to hurt until you pull it out. It will also cause you grief as long as it's in your flesh, because your clothing will snag and pull on it and cause further pain. Have you ever had a hangnail? And when you, I mean, even something, you put your hand in your pocket and that hangnail reminds you there's a problem here. The same thing with the thorn. If it's big enough, it's going to continue to let you know, and that'll be your focus, and you'll have to do something about it. You want to remove that irritation. The Bible never says what Paul's thorn was. And I think maybe that was intentional, because God wants this to apply to any thorn in our lives. Anything nagging you that you can't get rid of. Paul prayed 3 times for God to remove the thorn. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:8 if you want to see that. He prayed 3 times for God to remove the thorn. But God had another plan. He wanted to keep Paul dependent by leaving the thorn in, so the apostle would learn both how great God's grace is and how great God's power is when we allow him to totally strip away our self-sufficiency. God is at his strongest in us when we are at our weakest. Let me give you another example of that. Gideon. Gideon. Remember Gideon, the Israelite judge? He learned that principle during his great victory over the Midianite army, recorded in Judges 7 and 8. And I encourage you to read that, Judges 7 and 8. It's a compelling and just captivating, interesting story. But it tells us that Gideon faced an army of 135,000 troops. So he had 135,000 troops that he was facing, and he had 32,000 men. But 22,000 left when he gave him a chance to leave. So what'd that leave? 10,000? As a side note, this biblical concept of addition by subtraction, or leading based on the strength of your weakness, goes against almost every church growth or leadership guru's book you'll pick up and read today. You just won't hear much teaching on Gideon these days, because it's always bigger and better. But sometimes God uses subtraction to add. So he's down to 10,000 men, but God wasn't even satisfied with that size yet. All but 300 men were finally weeded out of the Israelite army. And the ones who were left were instructed to attack the Midianites, get this, with lamps and trumpets. And they defeated the Midianite army. Can you believe that? But back at the beginning of the story, God told Gideon what he was doing. The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands. For Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. We talked earlier about Jacob and his wrestling match with God. Jacob left that match physically weak and broken, but he had a changed heart and a new power with God. The psalmist said, it is good for me that I was afflicted, Psalm 119:71. After Moses was thoroughly broken by God in the desert, he appeared before the most powerful ruler in the world, performing unbelievable miracles and demonstrating God's power in a way that could not be missed. Moses demonstrated that God's power is perfected in weakness. It's possible that you're hearing me preach today and thinking that while all of these stories about God's power are great, there must be something wrong in your life because you aren't experiencing God's grace or seeing his power the way Paul described. In many cases, the problem is that we only read the first half of Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians 12:9. The idea of surpassing grace and power is great, but the apostle had more to say. What did he say? Look at that. 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10. What did he say? Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. That's the tough part. This is the tough part, because most of us will have to admit our version of that verse would read, I would rather complain about my weakness so that the power of Christ may not dwell in me. Hello. When Paul discovered that God had all the grace he needed for his affliction and that God's power was tied to the thorn, Paul responded, bring on the thorn. Bring on the thorn. I even praise God for it because it's bringing me God's grace and power. Paul went from praying for deliverance to thanking God for the thorn. If you have a thorny person in your life from whom you have prayed to be delivered and God hasn't delivered you, maybe he wants you to experience his grace and power through dealing with that person. But you won't experience the grace and power until you move to praise. Paul praised God for the most irritating, painful reality of his life. That was a real sacrifice of praise, Hebrews 13:15. A real sacrifice of praise. That sounds wonderful, and we sing worship songs about bringing a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. But a sacrifice, you know what that means? It means that something had to die on an altar. That's important to remember because only dead people get to see God's face. If you want to see God in terms of seeing his surpassing grace and power, you have to die first. You have to die to yourself. There's nothing wrong with asking God to remove your thorn. But when your prayer for deliverance turns to praise for your problem, you're on your way to power because God is going to give you grace unshackled. God's process of bringing us to brokenness doesn't include room for complaining. Paul didn't experience power until he saw suffering as a gift. He concluded, therefore I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You only discover that Jesus is all you need when God has stripped away your self-sufficiency and brought you down to the bare bones of your life. It's like an old piece of furniture. Has anybody ever tried to refinish an old piece of furniture or had one refinished? That is quite a process. But the furniture refinisher usually starts by using strong chemicals to eat away the old varnish or the paint on that furniture. Then the piece is sanded down to prepare it for the new finish. That's an easy process to describe, but it's painful to undergo when the recipient of the stripping and the sanding is you or it's me. We pray, Lord, this is painful. God says, I know. But praise me, because my grace is sufficient. But Lord, it hurts. This hurts. I know, but don't complain. The pain is necessary to bring out the full beauty of Christ in you. And all of a sudden, that beauty bursts forth and we see what God is making out of us. Our identity in Christ begins to reveal itself, and we find power we never had before because we've been broken. God uses broken things. It takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give bread to give strength. It is the broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume, a beautiful fragrance. It is Peter weeping bitterly who returns to greater power than ever. Have you ever prayed, Lord, break me in order that I might know your surpassing grace and power? That's not an easy prayer to pray. But realize that your loving Heavenly Father only breaks to remake. He breaks to remake. He only strips away the old to reveal the beauty of the new. If you want to know the fullness of Christ, You need to experience the beauty of brokenness and the blessing of brokenness. It is truly a blessing. God has an amazing ability to take our trash, our stuff, our sin, our filthy rags, and turn it into His treasure and His righteousness.
You've been listening to a message from Truth Tabernacle of Praise. We encourage you to explore the many sermons available on our website, www.truthtabernacle.net. If you'd like more information and you're listening in the United States, please call 404-297-7700. That's 404-297-7700. Or send an email to info@truthtabernacle.net. Again, that's info, I-N-F-O, @truthtabernacle.net. We would love to hear about how this message has encouraged you in some way. For those living around or visiting the Metro Atlanta area, we invite you to attend in person. You'll find the music refreshing and the people friendly and inviting. Join us for worship this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Truth Tabernacle of Praise is located at 5705 Memorial Drive in Stone Mountain, Georgia. Thanks again for listening, and may God bless you.